You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. And I want to tell you while you're turning there, it's been an amazing weekend. God is doing work in our city of Houston in tremendous ways. In Siena, we're worshiping the Lord. In Cyprus and in downtown and at the Loop, worshiping the Lord. But this weekend in downtown, about four blocks away from our downtown campus, there was a college conference called Passion that I guess most of y'all went to, that had 17,000 college students worshiping the Lord and hearing tremendous stuff. I've been keeping up with Passion really since before it even started, way back decades ago almost now, and our church has been tremendously involved in it through the years, and it's just been a great thing, and it's just amazing to see that God is doing his work in our church and doing his work, I should say, in our city in great ways, that we're able to see all these students come together. Could have been any place in the United States. It was in Atlanta, and it was in Houston. It'll be back next year as well in Houston, which we're excited about. God's doing things in our city, and for us to hang on for the ride, and for us to see what God is doing and see what the Holy Spirit is doing, what Jesus is doing, God the Father is doing. And so we're going to look in Acts chapter 19, and we're going to go over some difficult passages of Scripture. Last week, we started a journey through this Acts chapter 19, which got some hard places in it, some difficult places in it. And we're going to talk about how you go through difficult spots in Scripture. But last week, we had this place where Paul laid his hands on these disciples of John the Baptist, and then they received the Holy Spirit. It seems to be that they received it after they were saved and believed in Jesus. But that's okay, because there's a lot of different views on the Holy Spirit. And we didn't try to start a fight. We didn't try to assemble ourselves in varsity and JV. We tried to look at the Scripture and rightly divide it and look at it and see what it says. And all through the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit coming to different people groups, so to speak, as the gospel goes out further, that the apostolic authority, that they would lay their hands on them, and then they would receive the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how that receiving the Holy Spirit, that at salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells your life. It doesn't come later, because there's nothing in the Scriptures about somebody that's in salvation but is not a part of the body of Christ. There's nothing about somebody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit but yet is saved. And so the Holy Spirit, as we said, indwells. I gave a bunch of Scriptures of the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives and living inside of us, and we have all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Now, we yield to him greater as we grow in our faith, but we have all the Holy Spirit we're going to get. We looked at a difficult passage last week of that. Now, this week, it doesn't get any easier on old Pastor Greg here. Now we got demon possession and prayer cloths, okay? So that's where we're heading today. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad you came? Demon possession and prayer cloths for healing. So we're going to look at some other difficult passages of Scripture. But here's the thing. Do you want to be a part of a church that encounters difficult passages, or do you want to be a part of a church that avoids difficult passages? If we encounter the difficult passages, then we're going to be able to grow in our faith, as we'll see, and to let God do his work in us and through us. Now, before we get to Acts chapter 19, let me give you a little background. We gave five questions, five statements that are here on your listening guide here, and the listening guide has these five different things that you can ask and go through in asking these questions about difficult passages. Number one, is the passage intended to be descriptive or prescriptive? Is it a description of what happened in the Bible? Samson killed a lot of people with a jawbone. Are we supposed to kill a lot of people with jawbones? No, it's descriptive, not prescriptive. Number two, is this an unusual incident or is it a biblical theme? Is it always burning bushes is the way God speaks? Or is it an unusual biblical incident or is it a biblical theme that it always happens like this? What is it that it takes place? Number three, what is the context in the book? We saw in the book of Acts that there's descriptive parts of Acts as different people groups receive the Holy Spirit, the apostles come and lay hands on them so that they could say, yes, these people are really a part of the faith. Number four, dig deeper. Look at the Greek or the grammar or the sentence structure. What are the original languages saying? And then number five, use clear texts to understand the confusing text. Use clear text to understand the confusing text. If you got a text that's not clear, well, look at all the clear ones and then try to understand it from that place and that point. So we're going to look on the third missionary journey. That's why Acts journey's got a number 3 in it in the graphics there, because we're on the third missionary journey of seeing this part about what is it of this epic battle between good and evil? What is it with this battle between God and Satan? Now let's ask the question before we jump in. We'll hit healing first and then the demonic part after that. But let me set the phrase for us, set the place for us. 4 out of 10 Christians, so 40%, strongly agree with this statement that Satan is not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. What do you think about demonic stuff? 40% of Christians, according to Barna, say that they strongly agree that Satan is not real, that he is just symbolic. 19%, so almost 20%, say that they somewhat agree that Satan is a symbol of evil, but not real. Then you get to about 26% say that Satan is real. So 26% say that Satan's real. If you think that Satan is just symbolic, then you really are in disagreement with the scriptures. 7 Old Testament books refer to Satan and talking about his reality. If you wanted to go back and kind of research, well, where did this all start and what's the history of him? A couple places I would encourage you to go would be Ezekiel chapter 28 and also Isaiah chapter 14. I put them in your listening guide for you. They're already written down there for you. Now, the Bible says that Satan is real. Every New Testament writer affirms his reality and activity. Christ, out of 29 passages in the Gospels, Christ speaks about Satan in 25 of those passages. So to say that that the devil is symbolic is to go against the Old Testament, it's to go against the New Testament, and it's to go against Jesus. Now, I know it gets hocus pocus, and I even get like, this is weirding me out. I don't know if I like this. This is goofy, kind of unusual stuff here. What's happening with this? C.S. Lewis has a great quote on this. Here's what he says. There are 2 equal and opposite errors in which humans can fall into about the devils. One is a disbelief in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So we can be in one place where there's a demon behind every bush. That's not good. And we can be in another place where, oh, that doesn't really exist. Do you believe that evil exists? Do you believe that Satan is real? Do you believe in those things? We hear it come out of politicians' mouths at times. Now, you know what? This is evil coming towards us from a rogue regime. Do we really believe that it comes from a source? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit and understand the power of Christ over that. Here's what I want you to know before we get to the scripture. Evil and Satan are real and active. Evil and Satan are real and active. It's not a wives' tale. It's not folklore. It's real. Evil and Satan are real and active. But I've got good news for you. Here's the good news. We don't fight for victory as believers in Christ. We fight from victory as believers in Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, that Christ lives inside a believer, the indwelling nature of the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him, being the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the cross, and the word of their testimony, and they did not even shrink back. Their lives did not even shrink back, even unto death. So there's an overcoming that happens. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Satan bruised his heel, but he crushed his head. He's a defeated foe, but yet he is tremendously powerful. And so what are your thoughts about that? What do you think about that? Let's look in Acts chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Now, he's preaching for many years in Acts 19, verse 8 through 10. But we're going to jump in at verse 11. I'm going to tell you a little bit about verse 9 in a minute. But verse 11, God was performing extraordinary, underline the word extraordinary in your Bible, extraordinary miracles by God, by Paul's hands. So we can ask this question like we had at the very beginning. Is this an unusual incident or does this always happen like this? He says that it's an extraordinary miracles by Paul's hand, verse 12. So that even face cloths and work aprons had touched his skin and brought that, and they were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, did you know that? Seems like a weird phrase, doesn't it? Jewish exorcist, attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, the 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them. Just FYI, if an evil spirit answers you, just you should be afraid, but you should trust in Jesus. Just be afraid, but trust in Jesus. Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? Jesus, I know, even the demons believe, James chapter 2, verse 19, even the demons believe and they shudder. They don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ, but Satan himself and the demons, they know the power of Christ and the power of God because they were kicked out of heaven by that power. So they believe, but it's not saving belief like we have the opportunity to have. Now here's the backdrop. In verse 9, it says, but some, when they became hardened, would not believe, and they slandered the way in front of the crowd, and he withdrew and met separately with the disciples. Here's what happened. Hardened hearts. See, hardened hearts require extraordinary pursuit. Hardened hearts require extraordinary pursuit. Why have these miracles, why has the dial been turned up on these miracles? Why has the dial turned up on these healings? Why has the dial turned up against the enemy? It's turned up because their hearts are hard. And God is always in pursuit of hardened hearts. He's not trying to keep people out of heaven. He's trying to get people into heaven. He's not trying to push people away. He's trying to draw people in. So God is always in hot pursuit of hardened hearts. So he's turning up the dial on the miracles here. So we have extraordinary miracles. So much that when Paul would wear an apron to work or he'd wipe his brow with a cloth, they would take those cloths and they would touch it to somebody and the person would be healed by this cloth, by this apron. Now, is that normal? Is that ordinary? No, it's extraordinary. God can definitely heal. And just the touching of these cloths enabled them to be healed. We've seen this before. Do you remember the story in Scripture where they would touch the hem of his garment and Jesus would heal them? Do you remember in Acts earlier, they would lay out their sick and they would have the shadow of Peter would just pass by? I think it's in Acts chapter 5, and the shadow would pass by of Peter and they would be healed. So we've seen things like this before, but it's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. Pray for healing. Pray for healing, but focusing on the object of our faith, Jesus, not an object of the faith. You see the difference? We're focusing on the object of the faith, of our faith. That's Jesus Christ. We're focusing on him. He's the object of our faith, not an object of the faith. Now, whenever you go to Rome or you go to Jerusalem or you go anywhere where there's a lot of objects of the faith, you're going to see people line up to just touch that water, to touch that rock, to have some object of the faith. They're going to sell you trinket after trinket after trinket, okay? That's what's going to happen. You're going to see great things, and people are going to walk up and say, Mr. American, I have a deal for you. That's what's going to happen all throughout your Holy Land experience. Now, I've been there, and I've touched some of the stuff too. I waited in line to touch the place where tradition says the cross was laid, and I reached my hand in this little hole, and I touched it, and I was glad and honored to do that. But I didn't think through the touch, I was going to get a zing in my arm. I don't need to touch where the cross is. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me, and the Holy Spirit indwells me. So it's not an object of faith I need. I have reminders all over my office and all over my house of that mission trip or that time or whatever happened. We have in our home, parents encourage you to do this. Each one of us has what we call a God box. It's a box we put things in that just signify a miracle of the Lord. We just put things in there. It's a God box. It's memorials of the faith, but we don't go and pray over the God box. So if you're going to buy a prayer cloth off the internet from some TV preacher, let me save you your money, okay? Go to the object of the faith, not objects of the faith. But here's what happens. When we get sick, we get desperate. And when we get desperate, we start grabbing for all sorts of things, and we throw our theology out the window to just look at anything that'll help because we don't want to be sick. Be desperate for Jesus. Be desperate for Jesus. And prayerfully call out on Jesus and say, Lord, we need you to help us. In my book, I Am Changes Who I Am, I give a couple quotes in here, and I just want you to, if you've read it, then you've heard these quotes, but I think they're important enough to be in the book and to say again to you here in this time. Because sickness can yield in our life spiritual growth. So we pray for healing, yes, that's one, we want to be healed. And on the other side, we know that sickness can actually strengthen our soul and our spirit. So we're in this tension. Lord, heal me, but God, use the sickness. David Dixon, a Scottish pastor of the 1800s, stated this, on the bed of sickness, the Lord ripens his people for his glory. Page 44, a longer quote, and I want you to listen to it. J.C. Ryles, an Anglican bishop from the 19th century, so 1800s, he says this about sickness. It is a blessing quite as much as a curse. It is a rough schoolmaster, I grant, but a real friend to a man's soul. It exposes the emptiness and hollowness of that which the world calls good things. It teaches us to hold them with a loose hand. The man of business finds that money alone is not everything the heart requires. A woman of the world finds that costly apparel and novel reading and reports of balls and operas are a miserable comforter in the sick room. Sickness is a purifier to the heart. Surely I have the right to tell you that sickness is a blessing and not a curse, a help and not an injury, a gain and not a loss, a friend and not a foe of mankind. I earnestly entreat all sick believers to remember that they may honor God as much in patient suffering as they can in active work. It often shows more grace to sit still than it does to go to and fro and perform great exploits. So our sickness, and I'll give you that book there. That's what you get for sitting on the front row. We say, Lord, use it in my life, and Lord, heal me from it. God can heal. No question about it. We know that he can. We ask that he would. But he doesn't do it through trinkets. He does it through Christ. He does it through Christ. So if you don't believe in the healing of God, you just have not had somebody close enough to you get sick. Because you get the right person sick in your life, and you'll start pleading on Jesus to heal. And he can. This is my prayer. Lord, we know that you can. We ask that you would. We're all going to die of something someday, right? You know that? All right, that's news to you. You need to wake up, okay? So we're not going to get healed from everything, but healing can come. So that's the healing part of it. Now let's go into kind of the demon possession part of it. Spooky kooky. Here we go. You ready? We've got this part here where now this demon speaks back and he says to these sons of Sceva, their dad is said to be a high priest, but you know what? We have no record of him serving in the temple in Jerusalem. These are his sons. So basically what these are, they're charlatans. They go from town to town casting demons out of people. That's their job and their vocation. Charlatans. Do those exist? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for such are the false prophets, deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers would transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Matthew 7, many of you will say to me, Jesus saying this, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. Depart from me. So there are folks that go out there, and these guys go out there and they say, hey, this Jesus thing seems to be working for Paul. Let's add the new fad to our occupation. They step out and they say, in Paul's Jesus. They don't have Jesus in their heart. They don't know Jesus is Savior. They're not trusting in Jesus. In Paul's Jesus, whenever you try to third party your faith, you're in trouble. In my grandpa's Jesus, in my mama's Jesus, in my daddy's Jesus, in my pastor's Jesus. No, it's God in you. God doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. And so it's your Jesus, and they step out with this new fad, and they get whooped is what happens. They get whooped. See, here's the deal. We fight from victory in Jesus, not for victory alone. We fight from victory in Jesus, not for victory alone. Well, didn't you know you made that a blank earlier? Yes, I'm trying to repeat myself to give emphasis. We fight from victory in Jesus, not alone. These men's vocation, they tried to do it on their own. Though you are not an exorcist by vocation, I'm sure of, don't do your job without Christ. Let the power of God come through you and do your job in Christ, and don't do it alone. Ephesus was filled with idols. It was a temple of Diana in the center. We'll see a riot next week. It was 425 feet long. It was a huge temple that lifted up false idols. And these guys were traveling fakes using the latest fad. And they did not know Christ, and the demons knew it. See, there's a difference between Paul and Jesus and them. There's a difference between Paul and Jesus in them, and they're overpowered because they're doing it on their own. Now, let's look, if you will, in verse 15. and following. Verse 15. Here's what it says. The evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" Dun, 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 dun. Verse 16. Then the man who had the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. Now, what do you think about that? Here's what I think about that. Kind of makes you want to giggle, doesn't it? Students in high school, this is what we would do. I'd pass this Bible down the day. I'd say, "Hey, could you read for me Acts 19, 16? I'll stand up and read it to the whole group. They get beat up. They run out naked and wounded out of the house. It just seems like crazy zone, doesn't it? Here's what that means. They were shamed. They were shamed. They ran out naked and wounded in their shame because of their lack of power and trust in the real one that can cast us out. Let me tell you what, Jesus Christ is strong, but don't mess with this stuff. And these guys start messing with it, not even as believers, with the power of Christ in them, and they walk out in their shame. Let me give you the antithesis of this. Luke chapter 8, do you remember it? Jesus finds a man that's among the tombs. He's living in a graveyard. He's breaking off chains. And Jesus says to him, he was naked when Jesus found him. Jesus says to him, "Who's in there?" And the demons come back out, legion, meaning a bunch of them. Jesus takes the legion out and casts them into pigs. They go running off the cliff. And then it says the man is in his right mind and he's clothed. One Jesus casts out a legion and the man goes from naked to clothed. A bunch of fakes get cast out by the demon, get knocked out, and they go out naked and afraid. There's a difference in the power of Jesus and the power of man. So they are overpowered in the strength of the enemy in this moment. Now let me ask, let me hit something just straight on. Can a believer in Jesus Christ, a born-again Christian with the Holy Spirit indwelling them, can a believer in Christ be possessed? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and the house cannot be divided. The devil cannot be in the same place where the Holy Spirit is in your heart. So there's no fear that we have in that. Back to last week. That is why it is of the utmost importance that you realize that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you upon salvation, and that you have the fullness of the Spirit upon salvation. Do you see the importance of that now? Because if not, if we're in this kind of caught in the middle land, well, what can happen there? Jesus Christ comes into a believer's heart when you place your faith on the cross and the resurrection of Christ to be the forgiveness of your sin, your new life. It's your cross, not just the cross. And Jesus lives inside of you. And now, no, sir, you cannot be demon-possessed. We can be demonically influenced. We can be demonically tempted. But we can not be demonically indwelled. The devil is real. The devil is an adversary. The devil is a tempter. He will tempt you with sin, and he will be your adversary till the day you die. He hates your guts, and he will bring up every coulda, shoulda, woulda he could ever bring up in your mind to bring you guilt and condemnation over and over and over and over and over again. And you have to come to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. To say, you know what, he is much stronger than me, but Jesus is in me, and I'm trusting in you. Now, let me say this as clear as I can also. Jesus in you is stronger if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Satan is not like a co-equal with God. It's not white and dark. It is completely other, okay? God is the creator, and Satan is far below. But at the same time, I want to say this to you. Do not mess around with evil stuff. Don't mess around with it. Students, as clear as I can tell you, don't mess with this stuff. It's dangerous stuff. Even for the believer in Christ, don't mess with it. And I say that because in our culture, evil has become entertainment. Just look at what we're watching and what we're reading. And it is all a plan of the enemy to make evil seem symbolic and sweet. And it is peppermint poison. Don't mess with it. Don't let your kids mess with it. Don't jack with it at all. It is from the devil himself in hell. And we got no business messing with it. Now, let me give you two questions that I ask, okay? When stuff's going about and you're seeing stuff on TV and you think about this, here's two questions you can ask about this. Number one, where is the power from that's in this thing? Where is the power from? Can you trace this back to God? So like when you go through something like the Chronicles of Narnia, fantasy, right? Allegory, very creative. You can go and you can say Aslan, we can track that back down to Jesus, right? We can come to a heavenly power. That's good stuff. But when we come through other things, the only place we can track it is right to Satan. It's the only place we can get it. Now, maybe they're nicer than Satan would be, but we track it back to where does it come from? Number two, we ask this question. Who is the hero in the story? Who's the hero in the story? Is darkness the hero or is light the hero? Is darkness vanquished or is darkness celebrated? Don't mess with this stuff. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." And we're living in a culture where evil is called good and good is called evil. And darkness is called light and light is called darkness. Matthew chapter 5 says, "The eye of the body is the lamp of the body. If the eye is filled with light, the whole body will be filled with light. But if the eye is filled with darkness, how great is the darkness in the body?" Don't mess with this stuff. Jesus Christ is stronger, no question about it, but we do not mess with it. Now, what happens in this? Ephesus is filled with idols and evil. So much that there was what was called in antiquity, which means an ancient document. It was called the Ephesian Writings. What are the Ephesian writings? Now, if you were to ask me that, you know, a few weeks ago before I started really studying this, I'd have said the Ephesians writings were the book of Ephesians, is what I would have said. The Ephesian writings were known all throughout this region and throughout history. And here's what they were. They were spells and magical formulas. That's what Ephesus was known for. The Ephesian writings were spells and magical formulas. It was pervasive throughout. So let's see now what the people's reaction is to these extraordinary miracles. Look, if you will, in verse 17. This became known, what? The prayer stuff, prayer cloths, healing people. Verse 17, this became known, and the people running out being whipped by the demon became known to all those who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then fear God, fell on all of them. It's good to have some fear, isn't it? And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You see how God turned up the dial in hardened hearts and his name was magnified. That's good news. We fight from victory, not for victory. Verse 18, and many who had become believers, so they're believers in Christ, they came confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone so that they calculated their value and they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. You know what that is? That's 137 years of yearly salary in this day. 137 years of a yearly salary. That's 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, underline it. In this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. Extraordinary miracles bring extraordinary life change. Extraordinary miracles bring extraordinary life change. You get around somebody and they've had a son or a daughter that's received physical healing, and you're gonna find somebody, a parent's eyes are lit up for Jesus. You find somebody that their spouse has had something difficult they've gone through and they've made it through with Christ, you're gonna find somebody that's lit up for Jesus. Extraordinary miracles bring extraordinary life change. So here's what happened. I don't want you to get in your mind some kind of weird cultic book burning, okay? I saw the movie The Book Thief a while back. It's a great movie. You ought to go see it. But they have this Nazi book burning. This is not what it's talking about. This is not a coerced place. This is not a forced moment. This is not a legalistic church issue. This is a voluntary people coming and saying, I am coming and taking my sorcery and such, and I'm throwing it out before the Lord, and we're burning it, and it's done. It's saying, I'm done with this stuff. I want Jesus' name to be magnified. Here's what we do a lot of times. We, a lot of times, we have crutches before we're Christians, things we like, things that help us along. Then we become a Christian and Jesus comes into our heart and we take our crutches and we put them in the closet just in case this Jesus thing doesn't work. And then every once in a while we go, man, those crutches sure were fun. And we go get those crutches a little bit and we just hobble on and we put them back and then we hobble on, put them back. They take their crutches and they throw them. They say, we're done. I've met the creator of the universe. I don't need some idol. I sure don't need some magical spell. I've got prayer now. And they take all this 137 years of yearly salary and they throw it in. Point one, to tell you this, there's no amount of money that's worth disobeying God. There's no amount of money worth disobeying God. So whatever you got, if it's not of him, walk away from it. Be done with it. Go on. God's got more for you. I was a youth minister in DeSoto area up by Dallas for many summers. I guess 3 summers, and I had, out of college or in college, I had an 89 Ford Mustang that looked like the fastest car you've ever seen, but those 4 cylinders under the hood really couldn't do it like the GTs could. So my parents liked it on their insurance. It was better for their insurance, and I liked that it looked cool, okay? So everybody won in the battle. So I had the hatchback flipped, and it was back when you had CDs, and students, what you would do is you used to put music on these things is what you would do, okay? That's what you used to have music back in the Stone Ages. Some of you remember LPs even, right? So before they were wicka wicka walk, you would listen to an LP, and now you have it to CD, and so you'd have this. So I had CDs that were back there, and they just were kind of in the back of the hatchback. You know how stuff kind of keeps moving to the back of your car? So I opened up the hatchback, and they're just sliding all over the place, and a few of them were kind of my pre-Christian days CDs. But man, I liked a couple songs on there, you know? I mean, I hate to, you know. So I open up the hatchback, and there's these kids standing there, one of them that I'm really, like, really praying for and really trying to help, and he says, he points at a certain CD, and he says, how come you can listen to that trash and we can't? Accountability. I grabbed the CD in my hands, and I looked at it, and I had this decision to make at that moment. I thought about it, and I went, and I just sailed it above, over my head, and it just shattered in the parking lot behind me. To which the kid said, well, you could have given it to me, man. I'd have taken it. Now, it wasn't like I was listening to, you know, devilish hymns, okay? It wasn't like it was that bad. But it was a symbolic moment that I had in my life that I still remember to this day that I had to say, you know what? I put my face towards Christ like flint. I'm going this direction. And I don't have time to be messing around with this other stuff. I'm going here. And if me going here is going here, if me going there is going to mess him up from going here, then I don't want the CD. Keep the 15 bucks. I got a soul that I'm working on. And so these folks in Ephesus brought this and they just laid it out and they just said, done with it. Over. And the Lord's message, did you see it in verse 20? In this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed personally, then corporately. What made the difference as we close? The cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ made the difference. What took them from idol worship of Diana to saying, I want nothing but Christ and God? It was the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood and the resurrection of Christ. That's what did it. That's what made the change. That's what made it happen. So you know what happened? Here's what happened. The Ephesian writings that were spells and magical formulas. Now when we hear the Ephesian writings, I would say it's another group. This is just me putting it in a group, not an official document, but putting it in another group. It's been redeemed by the cross. Did you know this? That 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote while he was in Ephesus. The book of Ephesians, a great book, was written by Paul when he was in house arrest in Rome, and it was sent to Ephesus to be a book, be like the book of Houstonians for us. 1 and 2 Timothy were written to a man named Timothy, who was the pastor of Ephesus. John, the apostle John, wrote the book of John from Ephesus. He wrote 1 John from Ephesus. He wrote 2 John from Ephesus. He wrote 3 John from Ephesus. So we've got 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, John, John 1, John 2, John 3. We have 8 New Testament books that's gone from spells and incantations and magical formulas to 8 books of the New Testament that this city got to steward. And the word of God, verse 20, flourished and prevailed. And it still does today because of the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no one stronger than Jesus Christ. There is no one stronger than God himself. Satan is a defeated foe, but don't mess with it. It's stronger than you are, but not stronger than Christ in you. And it's all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as you leave this place, you'll have an opportunity, if you're a believer in Christ, to sign your name on some pieces of paper that will put those papers into the cross to signify that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, so that you, when you drive on the Katy Freeway, you look at that cross and you don't say, that's the church's cross, that's my cross. My name is in there, and I'm trusting in him. So in wrapping it up, do you see how a difficult passage of Scripture can actually boost your faith? And give you some things that we need to know. Can God heal? Yes, he can. But he's the object. Don't go to objects. Trinkets will not do. Trust in Jesus. God is far stronger than the enemy. And the enemy hates what's going on in our church. I mean, we're all over the city. God's doing stuff. We're giving to missions. We're supporting widows, poor, and orphan. And we're building a 60-foot cross out there. We better be on the lookout, guys. But Jesus in us, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, even to shrink back from death. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 ends, do you know how it ends? It ends in chapter 6 by saying, do not be unwise to the devil's schemes, but put on the full armor of God. Why would the full armor of God be written to the church at Ephesus if it wasn't because of these things that were happening that we just discussed? Christ is your strength. Christ is your strength. We're going to pray together. Whether you're in Cypress, Siena, downtown, the Loop, Jesus has been speaking to your heart. You come. There's nothing more important. We've kind of gotten into a bad habit here, particularly at the Loop, and this is what it is, and I'm going to call you out on it, of people leaving during the invitation. And that needs to stop. This is the moment in which God speaks to hearts. And I'm not mad about it, but God is moving. And you getting to your car is not that important. You're never going to get out of here before 12:15. You're going to have to find a different church. God's moving, and we want him to do his work. Powerfully. Let's pray towards that. Let's lean towards that. And let's take our crutches and throw them at the cross.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.